John chapter 5, we come to a very amazing passage in which Jesus works another one of his wonders in the life of a man who had been lame for 38 years. I've entitled my message, Remedy for the Lame Life. Now, you may be somebody in here who right now is looking at your own life and thinking, yeah, my life is pretty lame. And I'm hoping that tonight is going to speak to your heart. Maybe you are a person who at some time in your past, your life was very lame, but Jesus has made all the difference in your world. And this will just be a reminder to you in many ways of what God has done in your life. Or maybe you know somebody whose life right now is really lame and you can share this message with them. But here, Jesus has an encounter with a man who was seeking to be healed from his own lameness, although he was seeking in the wrong place. But the right answer was going to stare him in the face in this passage. So follow along with me, beginning with verse 1. This is what it says. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, lame, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. There was a girl I went to high school with whose name was Susie Gilstrap. And Susie was a paraplegic. She was confined to a wheelchair and could not walk. This was not something that she was born with. She actually suffered a terrible injury when she was only 11 years old. She was on a school field trip with her class, and they were at a park when a eucalyptus tree, a huge branch of that tree, broke off and actually fell on her. And she woke up later in the hospital unable to feel or move her legs. And that was back in 1977, actually 39 years ago, if we think about it. So for the last 39 years, Susie has not been able to stand. She's not been able to walk. She's been confined to that wheelchair. I want you to think for a minute because, you know, you throw out a number like 39 and, you know, it's just an arbitrary number until we put some perspective to it. Where were you 39 years ago? What was your life like 39 years ago? Now, I know some of you weren't even born 39 years ago. But think about this. Jimmy Carter was president 39 years ago. 39 years ago, the very first Star Wars movie was released in the theater. 39 years ago, you could buy a gallon of gas for 65 cents. And if you were actually born and living 39 years ago, it's probably a good chance you were listening to the Bee Gees while wearing your bell bottoms. Because that's what life was like 39 years ago for those of us that have been around that long. So imagine, since then, Susie has not been able to stand, she has not been able to walk, she has not been able to leave that wheelchair. That is a very, very long time. But let's imagine for a second that today, all of that changed for her. That today, for the first time in 39 years, she was able to stand to her feet and take a step. That her legs, again, gained strength. That's pretty much what we're going to be taking a look at here in this passage. Now, this man, it was only 38 years. In his case, 38 years is a long time. A long time to go without the ability to walk, without the ability to stand, without the ability to get around like a lot of other normal people were able to do. And one of the things I love about this story is the fact that, Jesus sought out this man. You know, in many of the miracles that Jesus did, it was actually the one needing the healing, needing the touch of Jesus, that pursued after Jesus, sought him out, and asked Jesus specifically, you know, for help. We see the Nicodemus, he sought out a conversation with Jesus. We think about the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was sick. She sought out a conversation with Jesus to get his help. The centurion whose servant was ill at the point of death, he sought out Jesus. But in this case, it was not this man seeking out Jesus, it was Jesus seeking out this man. And to me, I love that part of the story because it shows us the heart of the Lord. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this man, in his state at that time, surely needed a touch from the Lord. But we find him at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 2 tells us that this pool was in Jerusalem. And what's interesting about this is that for a very long time, centuries in fact, there were many who did not believe that this pool even existed because it had never been found. And so there were many skeptics and those who were very liberal in their theology who believed that this probably was a made-up story, that it actually never happened because they could not find any location where this pool could have possibly been in Jerusalem. In fact, there were others that believed that John really did not write the Gospel of John, that it was probably written well after, maybe into the second century, because John would have known Jerusalem and would have known that this pool was not there. And so the author, probably wanting to give some authority to his writing, wrote under the name of John about a place in Jerusalem that he did not realize did not exist. And so some people not only wrote off that this wasn't a true story, but that John never even wrote the gospel that has his name attached to it. Until the 1880s, when some excavation was going on there at Jerusalem, and what they found was a pool that matched exactly this description with the five colonnades or the five porches. And today it is known as the Pool of St. Anne's because it is right next to what is known as St. Anne's Church. So again, the scripture is authenticated. But it was a place during the time of Christ that all the sick would gather. And they did so because of a phenomena that is mentioned here in verse 4. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, this is an interesting thing. Here at this pool, apparently, occasionally, the water would begin to stir. And the first person that was able to step into the pool after the stirring of the water would be healed of whatever ailment. And this was attributed to an angel who did the work of stirring up the water and accomplishing the healing. Now we have to ask the question, is this a legitimate thing? I mean, this is something that really happened? Well, we don't really know for sure. It could have been that this was somewhat of a superstition that a lot of people had during that time. It could be that there was an underwater spring that fed into that pool, and occasionally a burst of water would come from that spring that would cause the waters to agitate a little bit, and it was believed that then those waters would have this healing power as if an angel was stirring up the waters, and then the first person getting in would be healed. So maybe it was not based totally on facts, but on the other hand, maybe this was a divine work of the Lord, that God, through his mercy, decided on occasion to send an angel to stir up this pool and to work a healing. You know, Bethesda actually means in the Hebrew language, house of mercy. And it may have been that this was just a merciful act that God would do on occasion. Now, the way that John describes it here, John doesn't refute it as if it was superstitious. He just states it as if it was a legitimate thing. So we'll just leave it at that. But here was a group of people that were there gathered by the pool on a daily basis, hoping that they would be the next one in the water once that pool was stirred up so that they could get their healing. Every one of them was there day in and day out, hoping that would be their day. And they would wait, and they would wait, and they would wait. And then maybe at some point, the waters would begin to move. Somebody would notice the moving of the water, and if they were able to get into the water, maybe they actually did receive their healing. But it was a place that had become a place where all of the ill people, those that were lame, those that were blind, those that were paralyzed, or whatever ailment that they had, they would gather there at the pool in hopes that in someday it would be their turn. It would be their opportunity to get the healing that they wanted. And I can't help but think that this story here of this pool, with all of the lame people gathered around it, sounds so much like a lot of people in our world today. You know, our world is full of sick people. And I don't mean just sick in a physical sense. I mean that there are a lot of people who are hurting. They are struggling. They are broken. Maybe the sickness that they have isn't so much a physical sickness as it is their spiritual sickness. That they are defeated, they are beaten down, they feel guilty, they feel discouraged, their life is empty. And they, like these people who are sitting at this pool, are waiting for something to happen in their life that is going to give their life some sense of satisfaction, some sense of peace, some sense of joy, or something is going to fill this void that is within their heart that they have not experienced up until this particular time. And so they are that person who right now is blinded by their own sin, but they're hoping at some point that blindness is going to be taken away or that guilt is going to be removed from their heart. Maybe they feel paralyzed right now because of their own addictions or their own habits or their own lifestyle. And they just feel like their life is lame. I would imagine that there are many people in our generation today that wake up every morning with dread on their face because they just feel like they have nothing really purposeful or meaningful to get up for. They go to bed with guilt on their minds. They wake up with emptiness in their hearts. But they're hoping that today's the day that they're going to find exactly what it is that they need in order to turn that all around. Maybe today is the day that something is going to happen in my life. I'm going to meet the right person, and that person is going to love me, and I'm finally going to feel like there is somebody who cares enough about me that's going to give my life purpose and meaning. And there are other people that are thinking to themselves, you know what, if I could just get this person out of my life, if they would just leave me alone, if they would go away, or if I could get up the nerve just to depart, then maybe I would gain some happiness. Or if I could just win the lottery, or if I could just attain this certain degree, or this certain position, or this certain job, or this certain promotion, or whatever it is that they have on their list, but there's this sense of you know what, I'm just not going to be happy until this happens. I remember once being in a parking lot at a mall, which is probably the appropriate place for this bumper sticker to be seen on the back of a car. But the sticker basically said this. It said, I am only one purchase away from happiness. And I think that we live in a world of people that are in that spot right now. You know what? Right around the corner of my life, as soon as I attain this, as soon as I get here, and it might be a removal of the guilt in their heart. It might be as soon as I have a little bit more money in my bank account. It might be as soon as I find the right person and get to spend the rest of my life with that person, then I'm finally going to be satisfied. But unfortunately, many never find that person or get that money in the bank account. And even if they do, they find that it doesn't really heal the sickness that is still within their heart. They still go to bed feeling guilty and feeling empty. And so they wake up the next morning just like this man did, saying, I guess I got to spend another day by the pool. And maybe today something is going to happen for me. Maybe today is going to be the day that something better will take place in my life that will give me some meaning, some hope. But he was only one of many, but we're going to focus in on him because Jesus focused in on him. And look at what it says about him in verse 5. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Again, that was a very long time for this guy to not be able to get up off of his mat. I figured that probably he needed help even getting to the pool on a daily basis. Maybe he had some family or friends who on a daily basis would carry him to the pool because that's where he wanted to be, hoping for the stirring of the water. Lay down his mat, lay on that mat, and wait, and wait, and wait for 38 years. Now, we don't know how old this man was. It only tells us that it was for 38 years that he was lame. And I'm going to suggest that it is possible that he was quite a bit older than that. Because in verse 14, and we won't look that far into the passage, but if you want to take a look at verse 14, the statement that Jesus makes there seems to insinuate that the reason that this man had been lame in the first place was because of some sin in his life, maybe a sinful lifestyle that he had been living. So maybe it was his very sin that put him into the condition that he was in at this particular time. But there he is, laying at the pool, lame in his legs, never having the ability to plow his own field, dependent upon somebody else getting him around, maybe experiencing the same routine day after day and surrounded by the same sick people that were in the same position that he was in, all hoping that something in their life was really going to turn around. And he, like the others, was convinced that the answer was in the pool. My answer is in this pool right here. Not knowing that in his very presence that day was the real answer. Many years ago, you know, when I was young, I was with my family. We were at a carnival someplace, one of those moving carnivals. You know, it's there for a weekend, then they go off to someplace else. But one of the things that they had there at the carnival was, you know, that hall of mirrors, you know, the maze that you go into. And it's all of these glass walls, and you've got to try and figure your way from the entrance of that hall of mirrors until you finally get to the exit. And I got to admit that I was in there for a very long time. I could not figure it out for the life of me. I would turn one direction and it would end up in a dead end. I turn in another direction and it seemed to make a few twists before it too would turn into a dead end. I actually chipped my front tooth because they had so clean those glass mirrors that one of them I walked right into, not even realizing it was there. But at one point, I had reached a portion of this hall of mirrors where they had those wavy mirrors that were on a wall. You know, the ones that you stand in front of one and it makes you look really fat, and then you go into the next one and your body gets really skinny, but your head gets really big, and, you know. And so I was there just taking a look at, you know, what I looked like in each of these different mirrors. And when I had had my fun in front of those mirrors, I went back into the hall looking for my way out, not realizing that right behind me, when I had been standing into those, you know, wacky mirrors, was the exit door. It was right there. I mean, I was like 3 feet away from it, but I never noticed it because I was so preoccupied with these, you know, these mirrors that were on the wall. Took me a while to get back to that spot and find that door. But the point is this, is that here is this guy who's got the answer standing right in front of him. But he's not looking at the answer because he thinks that the answer is in this pool. So the whole time he is sitting there looking at the pool, hoping that this is going to be his day. But Jesus decides to engage him in a conversation. We see that in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" I don't know if that strikes you as kind of a weird statement for Jesus to make. I mean, here this guy, for who knows how long, he's been laying by this pool because he wants to get in the water first so that he can be made well, right? So Jesus comes up to him but asks the question, "Do you want to be made well?" And maybe the first thought in this guy's mind was, "Why do you think I'm here? The whole reason that I am here at this pool is because I want to be made well." But I want to suggest to you that what question Jesus is asking right here is a very legitimate question. Because not all of those who say that they want to be made well really do want to be made well. And I'm not speaking in a physical sense. There are many who are tired of suffering the consequences of their sins. They are so tired of day after day having the results of their own actions come back upon them. And so their life is beaten down because of their own life choices. And they want to get away from those consequences, but they don't really want to change their actions. They want their life to be different, but they don't want it enough to change. Many years ago, I was counseling. I had a young man who came to me, and my first meeting with him, I thought, you know what, this guy's ready. He's ready to really make a change to his life, because he sat in my office, and his name was Michael, and Michael began to pour out to me his life, explaining to me all of the things that were going on in his life, and he was in all kinds of trouble. He was living a very sinful lifestyle, and he did not hold back at all. He really laid it out for me. He was very honest. And he had spent time in prison because some of his life choices. He had suffered a lot of other consequences. And most notably, he knew that he was wrong. He knew that he was guilty. He knew that he needed God's forgiveness. And he wanted to be set free. So me, with a smile on my face, you know, said, "Hey, man, I'm so glad you're here. I would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray with you. You know, this could be the day that God's just going to set you free." And so we did. We prayed together for him to receive the Lord into his life. And I said, "You know what, maybe for several weeks we can get together and we can just kind of check up on you, see how you're doing." So the next week I was to meet with him, but he didn't show up. And then the following week he shows up out of the blue and he wants to sit down and talk with me. And we sit down and we talk, and he tells me all of what he had done, and the story had not changed. And the last 2 weeks were filled with the same things that he had told me the first time. Same sins, same struggle, same battle, same guilt, same, same, same. So I talked with him, shared with him some scriptures, and then again prayed with him. But, you know, basically said, "You know what, Mike, you know, it's time that you really put some feet to this faith that you want to place in Christ and start making some of the changes that are necessary." We talked a little bit about what that would look like, and then he left. Again, I didn't see him for a few weeks, but when he showed up again, I heard the same story. Same sins, same battles. Nothing had really changed. And so this time I probed a little bit more. I said, "Mike, you know what? This is what's happened. This is what we've talked about, and this is what you continue to do. So I want to ask you genuinely, and I want you to be honest with me. Do you simply want to get rid of the consequences that you're facing and the guilt that you feel every day? Or do you really want to change your lifestyle?" And he sat there for a few seconds to think about my question, but he answered me honestly. He said, "You know what? I don't think I really want to change." I said, "Mike, I don't think I can do anything for you. Because until you reach the place where you want to change, ain't nothing going to change." It was about that time that I also had a conversation with a guy named Everett. Everett came to me for similar things. He had a drug addiction, some pretty heavy drugs, and he wanted help. And we were able to help him get into a rehabilitation place in order to get set free. I found out a few days later that he only lasted a couple days and he left. And I lost track of him for a very long time. 2 years later, he showed up again at the church, and I almost didn't recognize him, because he looked so different. And he sat down with me and he told me, "Yeah, I left that day. I just wasn't ready. I went right back to the drugs. And I lived in that for a while, and then I tried recovery again, and I failed again, and I tried it again, and I failed again. But finally, I reached the bottom of my barrel. I reached the point where I knew that if I did not change, I was gonna die, and I needed Christ. And so one last time, I went in. And this time I was serious. And this time I kicked my habit. And Jesus has set me free." And I could see it on his face that he was free indeed. You remember the story of the prodigal son? When the prodigal was hungry, he didn't mind scrounging for food with the pigs. It wasn't until he was starving that he said, "I better go back to my father." And you know, a person needs to reach that point where they realize that I'm not just here to get rid of the consequences. I'm not just here to try and escape the guilt. I am here to be set free. And here was Jesus asking this man this question, do you want to be made well? And I think Jesus was asking him a legitimate question. Do you really want to be set free? Because it might have been easy for this man in the lifestyle that he had been living. Hey, you know, he didn't have to get a job. He could hold out his hand and beg for alms, and people would give him money that would sustain him. He didn't have to do what a lot of other people had to do in order to make a living, to survive. Maybe, in the end, though there were some days that it might have been nice to walk, he would have preferred to be the lame man laying at the pool, not having to get a job or do anything that other responsible people were doing. So Jesus was saying, do you really want to be made well? See, I think there's a lot of people in our world today that are very tired of their life. They're tired of being empty. They're tired of the consequences for their actions. They're tired of the guilt that they feel. But they're not tired enough to say, Jesus, I've tried everything else. Nothing else works. My life is broken. I'm coming to you wholeheartedly, and I surrender. And until a person comes to that point, chances are they're not going to bow their head in a genuine way, repent of their sins, and give their life to the Lord. So Jesus' question, it's a good question. Do you want to be made well? But I want you to notice his response. His response in verse 7, the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. You know, he's still looking at the pool. He still thinks the answer is in the pool. And not only does he think the answer is in the pool, he's listing all of the impossibilities of why he can't get healed even here at the pool. All he saw was obstacles to his life getting turned around. And how many people are in the same boat where they only see the reasons why it's not going to work? But you know what? Jesus doesn't even acknowledge his question. What Jesus is not asking him for is, how do you think you could be made well? Just do you want to be made well? You see, the Lord takes care of the how. All we need to know, or all he needs to know from us, is do we want to be made well? And you know, we as Christians, some of you, many of you, have already received the Lord. But I don't think that this is just a story that applies to those who have no relationship with God at all. You may be a believer who has walked with the Lord for a very long time, but you still have issues in your life. And I think sometimes the Lord comes to us as believers and just looks at us and says, do you want to change? Do you want your life to be different? Do you want to grow in this area of your life? And we, like this lame man, can come up with a reason. Yeah, that's really what I want, but you know what? I just don't think it's going to work out for me. But Jesus isn't asking you the how. He's just asking, are you willing? Are you willing to allow me to touch your life, to transform you, to help you to grow if you're a Christian, and to forgive you of your sins if you're not? Do you want to be made well? The man came up with reasons why the pool wasn't going to work, and again, Jesus ignores what he had to say, and in verse 8 gives him the true remedy. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, at that point, this man had a choice to make. Either he can hear the words of Jesus and blow them off and say, you know what, I don't know who you are or why you think you can make a difference, but I'm here at this pool, and I'm going to remain here at this pool until that water starts moving. Or he could believe what Jesus was saying to him and rise up and walk. And many people, when they hear the words of Jesus, have one of those two reactions. They either say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but that's not for me. I'm going to find the answer someplace else. Or they're going to say, you know what? I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to stand. And we find what happens to this man in verse 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. He believed Christ that day, and Jesus healed him in a miraculous way. I want you to notice, too, and that is this, is that Jesus not only told him to rise, but told him to take up his bed and walk. Take up the mat that he had been lying on and take that with him. Now, why would Jesus ask him to remove the mat as well? Why not just get up, leave the mat behind, and just, you know, go on home? You're restored, you're healed. I don't know for sure, but I want to suggest something. For him to leave that mat there possibly could have been the open door for him to one day return to that pool and lay down on that mat. By removing the mat, he's removing the place that used to be his spot. You leave the mat there, you're leaving the door open to return to the old life. And the truth of the matter is a lot of people do. Jesus wants to make them well. He can restore them to life. And maybe they walk in that life for a little while, but then they find themselves going right back to what was familiar. Because I know the pool. I know what goes on there at the pool. That's where my friends hang out. They're at that pool. And so they end up right back at the pool of Bethesda in their life. Though they can walk, they lie back down on the mat. And what Jesus was doing was saying, you know what? I want you to remove the mat. I don't even want you to think about this place again. Your healing does not come from this place. Your healing comes from me, and this is no longer your spot. You're now to live a life that is transformed. And there may be some of you in here that have fallen into that routine before. There's been a time in your past where you did hear the words of Jesus, essentially saying, rise and walk. I want to forgive you today. I want to wash your sins away. And he did wash your sins away. As you went forward, you received the Lord into your life, you repented of your sins, and you began to walk in a newness of life. But somewhere down the road, you found yourself right back on the mat that you used to lay on. Your mat of lameness. And maybe even tonight, you're still lying on that mat. You have the ability to walk because God has given you life, but you've chosen to fall right back into the old lifestyle. I'm telling you right now, you need to remove the mat from that old spot. It needs to be a place that you do not return to. Because when Jesus gives us a new life, he wants that new life to be a new life. Not a new life that then attaches itself back to the old life. And sometimes when we don't separate ourselves from the things that used to hold us down, and that might be a place that you used to go to or a group of friends that you used to hang out with. They are the very ones that though they are your friends, they are the friends that bring you down. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You need to remove the mat from being in that place because in that place is only lameness. Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to walk. And he wants you to walk with him. And that day, this man, of all of those who were sick, laying by that pool, who was hopeless and helpless, found a Savior who was willing to set him free. Not just from his physical lameness, but like I said in verse 14, it insinuates that Jesus was giving him life in Christ as his sins were forgiven. And he now was a child of God. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is a great author, and he wrote a book called The Great Divorce. It's not a book about marriage at all. It's actually, the Great Divorce is a book that's an allegory about the separation of those who are in hell from those who are in heaven. And in the book, at the beginning, you hear of a group of people who are on their way to hell, that are loading up onto a bus, and this bus then travels to the very outskirts of heaven. And as they unload from the bus, they are able to have these conversations with loved ones who were in heaven, or angels who engage them in these conversations. And there's one of these individuals who had been on that bus, who was found in a conversation with one of these angelic beings. And as the angel engages him in a conversation, the man is having an argument with a red lizard that is on his shoulder. The lizard is just being obnoxious, is being loud, and the man is angry at the lizard, wanting the lizard to shut up, and it won't be quiet. And so the angel approaches the man, and you find out in the conversation that they have that that red lizard is symbolic of the sin that has a grip on this man's life. And the angel says to him, "Do you want me to make that lizard quiet?" And the man said, "Yeah, I want him quiet." And the angel responds, "Well, then I will kill him." And the man says, "Whoa, wait a minute. Nobody talked about killing him. I just want him to be quiet." And the angel responds, "If I'm going to make him quiet, I've got to kill that lizard." And the man says, "I don't want any of that because that might hurt." And the angel acknowledged, "Yeah, it might hurt for a bit. But that lizard needs to die." And then the lizard says something interesting. He begins to speak up to the man. And he says this, "Be careful. He can do what he says. One fatal word from you and I will be dead, and you will be without me forever. I know sometimes I've gone too far, but I promise I won't do it again." And then the lizard falls asleep, and the man says, "See, he's asleep, he's not bothering me now. It's no need to put him to death." But the angel says he's going to wake again. That lizard needs to die. And they had this battle back and forth. The man struggling with having that lizard put to death, but finally he acknowledges, yes, the lizard needs to die. So the angel reaches out to kill the lizard, and in the process, it does hurt the man. But the lizard falls off the man's shoulder, and it writhes on the ground and in agony before it finally dies. But then all of a sudden, that lizard begins to transform. It begins to grow. And it turns from a dead lizard into a beautiful stallion. And this man hops up onto the stallion, and the stallion rides this man into the heavenlies. It's a beautiful portrait of really what happens when a person says, "You know what, Lord, I need the sin to die in my life. I need to be made well." And just like the angel said, "Do you want me to kill that lizard?" Jesus turns to this man and says, "Do you want to be made well?" The question is do we? Do we want to be made well? There may be some of you in here tonight that you don't have a walk with the Lord right now. You came in here for some reason to a church service because you are feeling that life is weighing you down. You feel guilty. You feel estranged from God. You're struggling in life, and maybe under the circumstances of your own sin, and you're hoping to hear something tonight that is going to give you a reason to change. Well, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is extending his hand to you saying, "Do you want to be made well?" Not do you want to escape the consequences of your sin. Do you want to be set free from your sin? Do you want new life? Because that life only comes through a relationship with Christ himself. He extends that to you tonight. Or maybe you're a believer here tonight, but we still battle as Christians. We have issues in our life and struggles with some of the old nature. And maybe the Lord is saying to you tonight, do you really want to change? Do you really want that sin in your life to be removed so that you can walk in the new man, in the newness of life? And again, it's a legitimate question. Do you really want to be set free? Jesus still, he extends his hand to you. Do you want to be made well? Well, if that describes you, I want to encourage you that tonight would be a night that you come to the Lord and you say, "God, I need to be made well. I've held on to this way too long. I've been looking for the answers in all the wrong places, but I realize tonight you are the answer that I need. Only you can set me free." I hope tonight is your night. Let's pray.